Welcome, everyone. You are listening to the LifePoint Christian Church podcast. Let's get started.
So I want to take you back to when you were younger. So head all the way back mentally in your mind when you were younger. Was there a fib or a lie that somebody told you that you believed? So let your mind kind of start wandering for a moment. One person told me about how their parents used to tell them that whenever the ice cream truck drove by their street and the music was playing, that meant that they were out of ice cream. As they got older, they realized, man, how cheap their parents were, but how brilliant it actually was. Or maybe someone told you that if you swallow a watermelon seed, it'll grow inside of you. Some of you kind of remember that one. Or how about this? If you cross your eyes too long, they're going to stay that way, right? Or maybe you heard this one, that on average, we swallow 8 spiders a year while we're sleeping. No, some of you like remember that one, right? Somebody told you something that wasn't true and you fell for it completely. And the reason you believed it is the same reason that we fall for what we fall for. It sounded right. It felt right. And frankly, you probably trusted the person who told it to you. Nobody questioned it, and so neither did you. And so that's really what we're going to be talking about. That's what the series is all about. The most dangerous lies, they're not the most obvious ones. It's the lies that are kind of like right on the edge of truth. Close enough to feel real. Familiar enough maybe to us to feel safe. And yet, far enough off that they will eventually wreck you. What you and I need to know is sounds right is not the same as is right. And in what matters most to us, in our relationships, with our identity, with our soul, something that merely sounds right, that can cost us everything. Now, I'm guessing that there's a variety of beliefs that may not cost us everything, but we still kind of fall for it. So what I want to do is just have fun for a moment together and see if we can figure out, is this true or a lie? And I'm going to have you feed back to me. So I'm going to give you a statement, and I want you to shout out loud if it's true or a lie. All right, we're all good? We'll do this together? All right, first one. The Great Wall of China is visible from space with the naked eye. True or lie? Boy, we're only on number one. We're already divided. That is actually a lie. All right, next one. Lightning never strikes the same place twice. Okay, some lie, some true. Okay, that is actually a lie. How about this one? I bet you'll get this one right. George Washington had wooden teeth. Well, I heard a lot of truths. That is a lie. All right, next one. Honey that is found in ancient Egyptian tombs is still edible after 3,000 years. Boy, people are more confident in that one. Like maybe you've had some. That one is actually true. How about this one? Napoleon was actually average height for his time. That is true. The whole Napoleon thing, Napoleon complex, being small and short, that was actually a British wartime propaganda that was out there. All right, how about this one? More people are killed by a vending machine every year than by sharks. You're like, what? That is actually true. You can go in the ocean. You have a better chance of dying by vending machine than by sharks. All right, last one. We lose most of our body heat through our heads. That is a lie. Our heads lose heat proportional to its size, the same as every other body part that we have. Every one of those statements that we just went through, they sound right. You've probably stated most or maybe all of those as fact at some point. Maybe you've repeated those over and over. But just because something sounds right, and just because something is repeated over and over, and just because something is treated as common knowledge, that doesn't mean it's necessarily true. And the bigger question for all of us to wrestle with is this: if we're so easily fooled by something that doesn't frankly matter, what are we getting wrong about the things that do matter? Where are we missing it when it comes to what does actually matter? What is truth? And I feel like now more than ever, that's a struggle for people. I don't know about you, but I've thought about this like the last 10 years, and then even accelerated the last 5 years, and then the last 3 years, and the last year. I find myself saying more than I ever have my entire life is, I don't know what to believe. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? You listen to people and go like, I don't know if that's true. Is that true or is that true? Are they right or are they right? What is truth? That's the same question that Pontius Pilate asked Jesus directly. And some of you might know the story. Pontius Pilate is questioning Jesus and trying to figure out who this man really is. Is he innocent or does he deserve death like the religious leaders wanted for Jesus? And Jesus said to Pilate in John 18, verse 37, he said, I was born and came into the world to testify to the what? To the truth. And all who love the what? The truth recognize that what I say is true. And then Pilate fires back his famous question. What is truth? That question is just as important today as it was 2,000 years ago. What is truth? Now, here's what's fascinating. Philosophers and lawyers and theologians, they can't really agree on much of anything. But on this one area, they all land in the same place. Philosophers will define truth as corresponding to reality. That a statement is true if it matches the way things actually are, independent of what anybody believes about it. Lawyers define truth as what conforms to facts and reality, hence the whole oath, the truth, the whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Courts only accept evidence, or at least they're supposed to. And theologians land in the same place. The truth exists outside of human experience, and it's grounded in the nature and in the very character of God himself, which is exactly where Jesus lands in John chapter 17, verse 17, when he speaks of God and he says of God, he says, God, your word is what? Truth. God's word is truth. And that means this, and this is what we kind of want to hold on to throughout this series, that truth, what is it? God's word is truth. And so that means that truth is absolute, that truth is constant, and it doesn't change based on who believes it or how strongly we feel about it or how strongly we believe it. It's true for everyone, everywhere, all the time. Truth is absolute. It's constant. And it's true for everyone, everywhere, and for all time. But you know what our culture's done? Our culture has taken something called truth and perspective and merged them. Collapse them into one. And because of that, a lot of people today genuinely believe that truth is just whatever feels true to them. Whatever I feel is right. In fact, our culture has a whole vocabulary for this. You've heard it said. You've maybe even said it yourself. Language like speak your truth, live out your truth, own your truth. Your truth is your power. Your truth is unique to you, and so you get to decide it. If it sounds right to me, then it must be true. But what if? What if sounds right? What if your truth is actually a trap? Proverbs chapter 14, verse 12 says it this way, that there is a path before each person that seems, everybody say seems, there's a path that seems right. There's a path for us that sounds right, but it ends in death. You see, that's most people. Walking confidently down a path that sounds right. And so if you and I are going to navigate this, again, what is truth? I want to give us two foundations about truth that the rest of this series will kind of hinge upon and stand upon, that we'll take into the rest of this series. And the first one is this: just because you or just because I believe something, that doesn't make it necessarily true. Just because I absolutely believe it doesn't make it true. Just because it sounds right, just because it seems right, doesn't make it true. For example, for centuries, nearly everyone on planet Earth believed that the Earth was flat. And people were completely confident about it. They built their navigation around it. They organized entire empires around the assumption that the Earth is flat. It sounded right. It felt right. But it was completely wrong. You know what that means? It means that belief doesn't create reality. Now, on that specific topic, I don't know if you're aware of it, but the flat earthers are back. Like that's a thing now, and they're back. And so if you happen to be one of the flat earthers, I got to give you some advice. Just, I want to encourage you, be really, really careful so you don't step over the edge. Just because you believe something, whatever that is, that doesn't make it necessarily true. And in fact, our beliefs about something, especially when they're not true, they can be incredibly costly. In 1999, NASA lost a $125 million Mars orbiter. Why? Well, because Lockheed Martin's engineering department or team, they used imperial units for navigation. NASA's navigation team expected metric units, imperial versus metric. Two groups of brilliant people, and they were both completely confident that they were right. And what was the result? A spacecraft that burned up in the Martian atmosphere. Belief doesn't create reality. The Titanic's designers were so confident in the ship's construction that they didn't provision enough lifeboats. They didn't provision enough lifeboats. Computer. It sounded right to them. Gosh, if I could have planned that perfectly for all services. It sounded right to them that the Titanic was unsinkable. And their truth killed over 1,500 people. You see, certainty without truth, that's not wisdom. That's just a dangerous confidence that we walk around with. Now, I do want to say this, and I want to say it carefully and with sensitivity. Your perspective, it's real for you. What you've experienced, what you've gone through, your story, it's important and it's valid. You should tell it. You should talk about it. But experience and feeling doesn't always equate to truth or absolute truth. And it's important for us to know the difference. To which you might say, yeah, but Pastor, you don't understand. I've been taught my entire life I'm supposed to follow my heart. Trust your gut. Trust your heart. Follow your heart. But Scripture actually says this. And again, the foundation, what did we just discover? God, Jesus said about God and his word, your word is what? Your word is? Your word is truth. So what does Scripture say about following your heart? Jeremiah chapter 17, verse 9 says this, the human heart is the most deceitful of all things. And it's desperately wicked. In fact, who even really knows how bad it is? You know, Scripture is telling us, you and I, man, our hearts are messed up. What we feel is messed up. We need a redeemed heart, a saved heart. Because why? Our heart will lead us astray over and over and over. And when you think about it, you actually probably already know that that's true. Because whenever you follow your heart, whenever you let your feelings determine your truth, what happens? You end up in trouble. Why? Because Jeremiah said, your feelings, your heart, it lies to you. And one of the primary ways that our feelings are lying to us is telling you and I that truth is relative. The truth is relative. What's true can change based on how I feel about something. Where does all that lead? If truth can change based on how I feel, if truth is relative, that's what my heart tells me. Where does that lead? Well, first of all, if truth is relative, then that means that, follow me with this. It means that there are no absolute truths that apply to everyone. Which means what? That you get to do what's true for you. I get to do what's true for me. Even if it ends up causing harm. I think about the financial crisis back in 2007, 8, and 9. Thousands of people in the mortgage industry, maybe tens of thousands, they were doing what was true for them. Truth is relative. And what was true for them? Maximizing profits, making as much as they can as quickly as they can, following their own version of right. What was the result? An economic collapse and millions of people losing their homes. Your truth doesn't stay contained to you. It spills over into other people's lives. Second, if you and I follow our heart, believe our heart that says truth is relative, then morality becomes completely subjective. In other words, right and wrong is whatever we decide. And once that happens, once that's our basis, we lose any ability to call anything wrong. You can look through history. Look at all the history's atrocities, and we would, most of us would say, well, that's evil, that's evil, that's bad, that's wrong, that's evil. But if truth is relative and morality is subjective, who am I to say that that's wrong or that's evil? Because evil is just a person's perspective. The moment our morality becomes subjective or personal opinion based on what we feel, man, that should terrify you. Because where does that ultimately lead? Everybody does what's right in their own eyes, and it ultimately leads to lawlessness. And third, and perhaps the most dangerous one, if truth is relative, then that means I get to become the source of truth. Me. Not God. Not God that's absolute, that's true for all time, for all people, for all cultures, forever. No, no, I'm the source. And if I'm the source, you know what that means? How dare you question my decisions? If I'm the source, how dare you provide input into my life? Who are you to say? Truth is relative. The Apostle Paul was thinking about this exact thing. And he talked to his friend Timothy, and he wrote this. And it sounds like what he wrote was speaking about our culture. He said to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 2, he said this, "Preach the word of God. Be prepared whether the time is favorable or not. Patiently correct and rebuke and encourage your people with good teaching. For a time is coming when people will no longer listen to sound and wholesome teaching." They'll no longer listen to truth. What are they going to do instead? They will follow their own desires. In other words, I'm the source of truth. It's my truth. And so they will look for teachers who will tell them whatever their itching ears want to hear. They will reject. Everybody say reject. The people reject the truth, and they chase after myths. What do people want? Paul said, the Apostle Paul said, people want to listen to somebody who tells them what sounds right. People want to listen to what they want to believe. Since I'm the source of truth, let me find somebody who will say what I want to hear. Let me find someone who will teach something that I agree with. I can't tell you how many times over the years I'll stand up here, preach God's word, and people will leave the church because they didn't like what God's word said. And they're like, I want to go find somebody else who will agree with my truth. Here's the problem. What you want to hear, hey, I'm going to go find people who say what I want to hear. What you want to hear is almost never what you need to hear. If you have kids, you know what that means. Because your kids almost never want to hear what you have to say. They want to hear what they want to hear. But we're the same way with God. See, you want to hear and you want to find people who will tell you that you have the right to be angry and you're a victim and they should pay. But what you need to hear is what Jesus said, to forgive just as you've been forgiven. You want to hear, hey, it's my body, it's my choice, no limits, no one gets to speak into this. And what you need to hear is if you belong to Christ, your body belongs to God, and he calls you to honor that. We live in a culture, in a society. Think about how wild this is. We have made a determination. Our truth has said that my choice matters more than life itself. It's a why. That's the result of where we head. You want to hear, I know we're not officially married, but we're committed. So we can do whatever we want sexually. But what you need to hear is that sex is God's gift, designed to be carried out in the covenant of marriage between one man and one woman. And that isn't restriction. That's God's blessing. That's God's protection on our life. What you want to hear is, hey, it's okay to look at that. You can watch that. It's not a big deal. You can watch that porn. You can watch this. You can watch that. What you need to hear is, no, don't do that. That's a sin against the holy God. And the enemy was trying to use that to rob you, to isolate you, to numb you. And if you keep going down that path, and if you don't deal with it, that will cost you what you value the most. What people want to hear, what you want to hear is, you know what, I deserve to be happy. And if this situation or circumstance or this marriage isn't making me happy, well, then I'm done. But what you need to hear is God calls you to something higher than happiness. He calls you to holiness. And in your holiness, in seeking what God wants, that's where you find true joy and true happiness. You want to hear, it's not my fault. It's just who I am. I can't change. But man, what you need to hear is that if you are in Christ, you are a new creation. The old is gone. The new has come. You have the same resurrection power, the Holy Spirit. The same resurrection power living inside of you that raised Jesus from the dead. That power, listen to this, that power doesn't have an exception clause for your situation. That's what you need to hear. You can change by the power of God. What we want to hear sounds right. It does. But what you need to hear, God's word is truth. What you need to hear is right, is true. Just because it seems right, just because you believe it, number one, it doesn't necessarily make it true. But the second foundation is this. Truth isn't just something we believe. Truth is somebody that we follow. Again, I want to go back to Pilate's question to Jesus when he said, what is truth? What is truth? Pilate asked that to the one who was standing 3 feet in front of him and he didn't know it. What is truth? He's standing right in front of you. Because truth isn't just a what. Truth is a who. This is interesting, at least to me, maybe not to you, but to me. The word truth in Greek is the Greek word aletheia. And it doesn't just mean factual accuracy. Biblical scholars point out that aletheia carries the idea, and it's going to get a little heady, but I hope you can track with me a little bit. It carries the idea of reality itself. It's the unveiled, unconcealed nature of something as it actually is, as opposed to what's fabricated or constructed. In other words, this, truth isn't just this concept that you get to arrive at your own. It's not something that you can kind of come up with. It's reality as it actually is, stripped of everything false. So with that in mind, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, we're talking aletheia, truth, reality as it actually is. And so Jesus stated reality as it actually is in John chapter 14, verse 6, when he said, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. Jesus wasn't saying he has some good information for us that we can choose to follow or not follow. He wasn't saying to us, hey, I'm offering you a philosophy or some special teaching or good teaching. He's not saying I'm offering you religion. He's saying, I'm reality. I'm the actual ground of existence. I'm the very thing itself, if you will. He's saying, I am not a way, I am the way. That's reality. He's saying, I am not a truth, I am the truth. And the second part of what Jesus talks about is where people get hung up. Because people love the idea of Jesus, the good teacher. People who aren't even Jesus followers love, hey, man, there was this person, Jesus, and he had some great teachings, and you know, he interacted with sinners, and he healed the sick, and he actually went to the marginalized and spent time with them. People love that Jesus. But the moment Jesus goes on and says, nobody can come to the Father except through me, that's the pushback. That's when people say, hey, that's arrogant. Hey, that's not my truth. You can't exclaim to be the exclusive way. But here's the reality, and there's no simple, kind way to say it. It's just other than to just say it. There is a God, and it's not you. And it's not me. It's that simple. Nobody, not you, not me, and nobody gets to determine the pathway to God. Seriously, I want you to think about this for a moment. Think how arrogant that sounds in reverse, that I get to determine what the pathway to God is. Who am I to think that I know better than God? Just because I have a feeling about something or an opinion about something, that doesn't necessarily make it true. Which means if what I feel, if what I think, if what I believe runs contrary to God and what God's word says, God's word is truth, aletheia, that's reality. If what I say and think and feel is contrary to that, my thoughts and opinions and feelings are not just some equal contrary opinion. There's no equality here. I'm just living in a version of life that isn't aletheia, isn't truth, isn't reality. It's a lie. C.S. Lewis, many of you have heard that name before. He was an Oxford professor, he was an author, and he was a staunch atheist. And Lewis was on this faith journey. And he spent time studying Christianity, and he talks about how he did all this intellectual work, studying all the evidence for Christianity. And as much as he tried to pull Christianity apart, he couldn't. And he discovered that Christianity was fact, was truth. In fact, he wrote this when he came to faith. He talked about this. He said, I came to faith kicking and screaming. Now, here's what's really interesting. He described himself, listen to this, as the most dejected and reluctant convert in all of England. Is that your conversion story? And why is that? Why was he the most dejected convert in all of England? And here's why. Because he knew, he'd done the work. He was intellectually, emotionally, spiritually doing the work, and he came to conclude, and he knew Jesus was the truth. He knew it, but he's like, yeah, but my truth is easier. He knew what was true, but he wanted his independence. He had the desire to run his own life because that's what sounded right to him. That's what his feelings were telling him. That's what his heart was telling him. But Lewis finally got to the place of wanting to live according to what was actually true and real and accurate. And so for him, he had no choice, because that's what he wanted, real truth, and not to live in a false reality. And he gave his life to Christ. Which brings me back to Pontius Pilate. Pilate asks Jesus, what is truth? And if you know the story, he, after talking to Jesus, he concludes that Jesus is innocent. He tells the crowd, Jesus is innocent. He wants to let Jesus go. Well, at that time, it was Passover for the Jewish people, and they had a custom to release a prisoner at Passover. And so Pontius Pilate gives the crowd before him a choice. I can release Jesus, this innocent person, or I can release a guy named Barabbas. Freedom for Jesus or freedom for Barabbas? And if you know the story, the crowd said, give us Barabbas. Who was Barabbas? He was a criminal. He was a liar. He was a thief, likely a murderer. And Pilate, if you really think about this, Pilate is essentially asking, do you want Jesus, the truth, or do you want Barabbas, the liar? And they chose the liar. When you and I choose our truth over the truth, when we head down that road, we aren't actually choosing freedom like we think we are. We're choosing Barabbas, the liar, the thief, the murderer, kind of like the same description used of Satan in John chapter 10, verse 10. We're choosing the very thing that will eventually destroy us and will eventually destroy what we love the most. So then why did they choose Barabbas? Sounded right to them. They felt that that wouldn't disrupt their lives as much as Jesus was, because Jesus called people to change, to repent, to be transformed. Again, going back to C.S. Lewis, he came to realize that, and he knew that. And he was honest enough, intellectual enough with himself to say, man, I prefer my way. I prefer my heart. I prefer to go this direction. But he couldn't deny reality, which is Jesus is the truth. What do you choose? What sounds right or what is right? Your truth, I get it. My truth, it's appealing. It just isn't reality. Because it's my justification to do whatever I want. But if you haven't caught it already, I don't want you to miss it. Truth is not just a what, it's not just a concept, it's not just judgment upon us. It's a who. Truth is a person, Jesus. And when you know Jesus, John chapter 8, verse 32 says, you will now know the truth. When you know Jesus, not your opinion about someone, when you know Jesus, and you'll now know the truth, and that truth is what actually sets you free. Not your perspective, not your experiences, not your feelings. Those don't set you free, however real they might be. The truth is a person, and his name is Jesus. And when you know him, when you actually, really, truly know him, that's when you discover real freedom. That's when you actually get to be free. And so let me ask you, are you actually free? I mean, like genuinely, free on the inside. Because that's what truth does. That's what Jesus does. He sets you free. And so freedom only comes to us one way. And this is the challenge throughout this series, really, frankly, throughout our life. And that we get to the place where we recognize, hey, if Jesus' truth is different than what I feel or what I want or what I believe, then I, like C.S. Lewis, I'm going to die to my truth and I'm going to live according to his truth. That's what's in front of all of us every day, and particularly in this series that we're going to be in for the next month or so. My truth or God's truth? Anytime my truth is different, I have to make a choice, his way or my way. Scripture uses a whole lot of language to describe this. It uses language like you and I are called to die to our flesh. We're called to crucify our sinful nature. That we're called to put to death the parts of us that want what feels good to us, what feels right to our deceived heart. To put to death what sounds right to us. to put to death a part of our life that is our truth. Paul says, crucify it, put it to death, die to yourself daily. Why? Because we are all going to feel like doing something that's against God's will. Every single one of us. Just because it sounds right doesn't mean that it is right. I want to go back to the Garden of Eden. Satan's very first deception. God had told Adam and Eve, hey, you get this whole garden, eat anything, just don't eat this one. And Satan, if you know the story, went to Eve and said, hey, did God really say that? Is that really what happened? And if Eve were alive today following her own truth, she'd say, looks good to me. It's there. Why can't I have it? What's the big deal? I'm not hurting anybody. She took that fruit, ate it, gave it to her husband. He ate it. And what did that bring? Separation from God. And it brought out death. That's what our truth leads to. Separation from God. Death. So, would you be willing to die to your truth and to live according to Him and live according to His word, which is truth? Would you be willing to take that step every single day, knowing that your heart's pulling you away from His truth? I'm going to ask that you pray with me, and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to some of those areas of our life that we've been doing our truth and not His, and we know about it. And let's, like C.S. Lewis, repent and turn to God and turn it over to Him. Let's pray.
You can learn more about us by visiting us online at lifepoint.org. If you are ever in the Sacramento area, we would love to see you in person. Events and service times can be found on our website. Thank you for listening, and we hope you join us for our next episode.